Okay, this week we start a new Sefer Bamidbar. And the events that occur in the beginning of this Sefer really came after what occurred in the second Sefer. Second Sefer is Naso. In the end of Naso, we have the erection of the Mishkan and the sacrifices that the heads of the tribes brought on the first 12 days after it was erected. That happened, the Torah said, on the first day of the first month of the second year when they went out of Egypt. This week's Sedra, which precedes it, are events that happened on the second month, the first day of the second month of the second year. So the events in this week's Sedra came a month after the events in next week's Sedra. So the rabbis say, we see from here, that ain mukdum ma'ucher b'Torah. The Torah does not necessarily go according to chronological order. That doesn't mean that there is no order. Normally there is an order. But if the Torah felt there's a lesson to be learned by putting things out of chronological order, then that's more important than the chronological order. So therefore, we have to understand what the lesson is. Why did the Torah put the events of the second month before the events of the first month? I was thinking perhaps the answer is the following. The Torah always speaks about the goal before it speaks about the means to reach that goal. And that's what we say, Sof Ma'aseh B'machshava Techila. In the end, you do the action, but you have the thought first. In other words, what is the goal? That comes first. How you get to that goal is secondary. The events of the first month were the actual descension of God's presence into the Mishkan, where God's presence devolved into the Mishkan, and when it was erected, and they started to dedicate and install the Mishkan. The events of the second month are the fact that the Jewish people were given the order that they would dwell around the Mishkan, which tribes would be on which side, which tribes would be together, the Degolim, the various flags that united three of the tribes, four groups of three, all around the Mishkan. And the lesson, therefore, is the following. The main thing in this world is not that God's presence should devolve into this world, because this world is only a means to reach an end. This world is a preface, a place to acquire the world to come. As the Mishnah says, Olam Hazeh is a prozdor bifnei ha'olam haba. It's like a hallway, a preparation room to the world to come. So the fact that God's presence devolved into this world was not the goal. The goal of God's presence devolving in this world was that the Jewish people should surround that presence and focus their attention on it and do everything that they could possibly do to enhance that presence of God in order to prepare for the world to come. And therefore, the Torah said the goal is that the Jewish people should dwell around that Mishkan and utilize the Mishkan. That was the goal. The goal wasn't that God's presence should come into this world. No, God, this world is not the goal at all together. This world... What? Yeah, 100%, but for a reason. Not because he wanted to remain in this world. Because he wanted the Jewish people to be able to use that presence to get the world to come. This world doesn't remain. It's, okay. This world is merely a means to reach an end. So whatever the Rabban Shalom wanted in this world is for the sake of that end of creating Olam Haba, not for the sake of this world. Okay. Hold the questions to the end. And therefore, the entire purpose of the Torah in this world is also not the goal. The goal is not the observance of the Torah in this world. The observance of the Torah in this world is a means to reach an end. Through observing the Torah in this world, a person acquires his world to come. The goal is the world to come. This world... Please, please, wait. This, okay. The purpose of this world is merely a means to reach an end. This world is finite. It'll come to an end, right? And in fact, according to some opinions, this world will be totally destroyed. And what will be remain will be the world to come. And that world to come after Tchias HaNesim and Olam Haba is an eternal world. This world, as the Ramchal says, the Rabban Hashem really should have created Neshamos and put them right away into Olam Haba. That was the purpose of creation. The reason that he created this world is in order that people should be able to earn that reward in the world to come. It's only a means to reach an end. It's not an end in itself. Okay. I was thinking, that's the reason why when the Rabban Hashem gave the Torah, so it says that it was so overwhelming that the people died and they had to be resurrected. It's always bothered me, why did the Rabban Hashem let them die and have to be resurrected? Why didn't you just give them the power not to die? If he knew he was going to resurrect them. There could be the reason is, the Rabban Hashem wanted to show them what the ultimate purpose of this Torah is. The ultimate purpose of the Torah and the observance of the Torah is that eventually, right, they are going to be resurrected, there's going to be a Tchias HaNesim. That is the ultimate purpose, that they should observe the Torah in this world in order to be able to get Olam Haba, in order to have Tchias HaNesim. So the Rabban Hashem at the very outset, when he gave us the Torah, he gave it in a way that we understood what Tchias HaNesim is, what the ultimate goal is. And that answers another question. It says that when Moshe Rabbeinu came to the heavens, so the angel said, don't give the Torah to human beings, give it to us. So the Rabban Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to answer them. And Moshe Rabbeinu said the following answer. He said, what does it say in the Torah? It says, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. Were you ever in Egypt? No. It says that you have to keep Shabbos. You guys work? No. Right? You have to honor your parents. You have parents? No. You have to can't murder. Can you murder an angel? No. Okay, so the Torah doesn't apply to angels. Mm-hmm. So what was the happen? What did the angels think? It's obviously a very simple answer. I could have given that answer. Now the answer is that everything in Echonami, the Torah has applies to this world. But the main thing of the Torah is for the world to come. And the main thing of the Torah is eternal and beyond this world. And it really applies to angels too. Except Moshe Rabbeinu's answer was, you can't have that eternal Torah unless you first go through the actual stages of this world. Because this is the world where you plant the seeds and the fruit of those seeds is the world to come. But if you don't plant the seeds in this world, you'll never be able to have the world to come. So the angels could have a Torah. Could have a Torah that is on a totally spiritual level, where there's father and mother, where there's Mitzrayim, all these things have spiritual counterparts. But in order to get to those eternal spiritual counterparts, you need to start with this world. That was the answer. And therefore, the whole idea of the Degolim, which we said was the goal. The goal was that the Jewish people should be able to utilize that Hashras HaShchina, that divine presence in this world, in order to create their world to come. And therefore, the whole way that the Jewish people dwelled around the Mishkan is an echo, is a hint to the world to come itself. What says the world to come is Tzadikim Yoshvim, I think Tzadikim are going to sit with their crowns on their head, and God is going to make a tremendous circle for all the Tzadikim, and God's going to be in the middle, and they're all going to surround the Ribono Shel Olam and point to the center, Ze Elokeinu Kivinu Lo. That is the description of Olam Haba. God in the middle, and all of the Jewish people, what's it called, all the Tzadikim, centered focused on that middle. That's exactly what happened in the Mishkan. When God's presence devolved into this world, the goal was that the Jewish people should focus and center on that divine presence and utilize it properly and serve it properly in order to get the world to come, which is similar to that appearance of the Jewish people surrounding God, which is what the world to come is. In fact, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says that this idea of the Jewish people being separated into different flags of different colors is the idea that every Jew, every tribe, had a different function. No two tribes did the same thing. There is a certain amount of uniqueness in the Jewish people, where each person is unique. On the other hand, there's an idea of Achdus, where everybody has to be united and not separate, not doing their own thing. So there has to be a balance between the two. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's why until the Mishkan was erected, the Jewish people couldn't be divided up into separate groups and separate flags, because it would destroy the Achdus, the unity. But once they had the Torah, and even more so, once the Torah, the continuation of the giving of the Torah, devolved in the Mishkan, and they had something to unite them, they all united around that Mishkan, now they could be divided up into separate groups and it wouldn't destroy the unity. Now they had that base unity, and each one now doing their own thing would not destroy the unity, but add to that unity. Everyone contributed their unique part towards the common good and towards the common unity of Klal Yisrael. But that is the idea, that the purpose of that Hashras HaShechina in this world was not for this world. Schar mitzvah b'hayal malekah. We don't get rewarded for this in this world for mitzvahs, like we spoke about last week. We get ideal conditions to be able to do more mitzvahs. But the ultimate purpose of creation was the world to come. This world is the place where we create that world to come, where we earn it and create it. And therefore, the Torah first speaks about the goal, that the Jewish people should dwell around the Mishkan and create Olam Haba, rather than the means, which is God's presence coming into this world. And that's what it means. God desired to have a place of dwelling in this world, because this world is a very important place in preparation for the world to come. But the original intention of creation was not this world. The original intention was Olam Haba. This world was only created as a place to give people the ability to earn that Olam Haba, not get it for free. Because if you get it for free, it's not appreciated. Okay. And that's why it says the Torah was given through three mediums. Fire, Esh, water, Mayim, and Midbar, and desert. Okay? I think the idea being the following. Each of these things show that the Torah in this world is not the goal. It's not the end goal. It's a means to reach a goal. Fire, okay, represents that end goal. Right, it says, "Kol sheyesh bo or Torah mechayeh." A person who learns Torah and observes Torah in this world is imbued with the fire of Torah. It's that fire that is the energy of eternal life. If you don't have that fire, you don't have that energy, you don't have eternal life. So you need the Torah in this world to create the energy source for the next world. So Torah is like fire. It tells you that it's really not from this world. It's the energy that will enable you to exist forever, right, in the next world. Torah is also like water. It says that the what is it that awakens the dead? The Tau of Tchias HaMesim. There's a dew that God will bring down to awaken the dead, right? So Torah is also, arouses you and gives you the ability to get that Olam Haba, to have that world to come. So Torah is the essence. It's also that which brings out that essence. Just like it says rain is what's it called, as compared to Tchias HaMesim. Rain enables plants to grow and induces them to bring out their fruits. And therefore Tchias HaMesim is the same thing. The Tchias HaMesim brings out the life that's inherent and potential in this world, the eternal life that's potential. So the Torah is both the fire, it's the energy of Olam Haba, and the Torah is the water, right, that induces that energy to be able to be brought from its potential to its actual. And therefore the Torah was given in a desert. A desert is not a place where people live. It's a ma'avar. It's a passageway towards something. And therefore the Torah was given in a way that was shown, this is not the end. Right, you have to keep the Torah in this world, and you benefit from keeping the Torah in this world, but if you want to know what the end goal is, the end goal is this world is a prozdor. It's merely a passageway towards the world to come, just like a desert is merely a passageway to somewhere else. And that's exactly what happened when the Jewish people got the Torah. They got the Torah in the desert on their way to Eretz Israel. The goal was not keeping the Torah in the desert. The goal was keeping the Torah in Eretz Israel, but the desert was a necessary passageway towards Eretz Israel, and Eretz Israel itself is a hint and a compared to the world to come. Eretz Yisrael is called Eretz Achayim. The Ibn Ezra says somebody who purchases a place in Eretz Yisrael is like he's purchasing a place in the world to come. So traveling through the desert to Eretz Yisrael is an echo of traveling through this world in order to come to Olam Haba. And that's where the Torah was given. It doesn't decrease the importance of the Torah, it makes the Torah even more important. Because a person keeps the Torah in this world in order to create that world to come. And without that, you can't have the world to come. Without having the Torah in this world, you can't have it. But the Torah itself is like fire and like water, which both represent what Tchias HaMesim is. The fire is the essence of life, eternal life, and the water is that which brings out that essence and makes it come from the potential to the actual. Okay, that's why I was thinking that in the desert itself, since the whole journey in the desert was a hint to this journey in this world towards the world to come, the journey in the desert towards Eretz Yisrael, which is like the world to come, then the desert also contained both of those things. It had fire, an Amud Eish that always went before them at night, and an Amud Anan, a cloud, which represents the dew, the water, and there was a Be'er also of water that accompanied them in the Midbar. Because their journey in the Midbar was a hint to the journey in this world towards the world to come, and the world to come is represented by fire and by water, by rain, by tau, by dew. Okay. However, that does not decrease the importance of this world. Because without this world, you can't have the world to come. And therefore there's another hint about the fact that the Torah was given in a desert, and that the Torah is compared to fire and water. The Torah in this world enlightens you. It has the power of fire to enlighten you. It warms you up. It gives you emotion. It, what's it called, burns up your Yetzer Hara, right? It takes away the Yetzer Hara. And fire also is the means for creativity, for industry. Fire is all the things that are created with industry. The Torah in this world, you need the Torah to enlighten you, to give you the right hashkafos, the right emotions, to burn up your Yetzer Hara, and to give you the ability to be creative in this world in order to create the world to come. So as one hand, the Torah is like fire, which represents the world to come, but the Torah is extremely important in how it's used in this world, because that's how you create that fire for the world to come. And the Torah is like water. Even though water represents the tau, the dew, that will bring out that eternal life, it also represents other things. Water is the foundation of life in this world. Right? They look for planets that could possibly have life. They look for water first. And it also refreshes you. And it also purifies and cleanses you. So in this world, you need the Torah to purify, to cleanse you, to give you the foundation of physical life in this world, and to refresh you. Use the Torah properly, like water, then you'll be zoche to that the Torah should be the water that will bring out that fire of the eternal life. If you use the Torah properly, like fire in this world, to enlighten, to warm, to burn the Yetzer Hara, and so on, then you'll be zoche that all of those processes will lead you to the fire of the world to come. And therefore, it was given in a desert. Because, very interesting, Torah is like fire, and the Torah is like water. Those are two things that don't exist in the desert. There's no wood in the desert. You have to bring the wood from outside. And it's very difficult to find water in the desert. You have to dig deeply, or you have to find an oasis. You have to travel far. Which hints to the fact that Torah in this world is like fire and like water. It leads you to the fire and water of the world to come. But it's not going to be easy to find in this world. It's not going to come easy. Torah demands tremendous amount of work and sacrifice. You're going to have to search for the wood to make the fire, and you have to search for the water. It's not going to be there in front of you. It's like in a desert. So it's fire and water, but it's like in a desert where the fire and the water are not readily available. And therefore, the attitude that many people have today is a very, very negative and not constructive attitude. And that is, people today want things fast and easy. They don't want to invest in anything. They don't want to put toil and effort into things. They just want to do it easy and fast. I saw in the Modia a few years ago that the orange growers, the Israeli orange growers, developed a genetically engineered new orange. They invested millions of dollars in it. So the correspondent asked them, what was wrong with the old orange that you had to invest billions of dollars in making a new orange? They said, today people want things fast and easy, and we had to create an orange that has a thin skin, it's easy to, what's it called, fast to peel, and easy to eat, doesn't have pits. That's the new orange.
Well, the nachi.
Right, what?
The nachi.
That's what it is?
Nachi is a... in between an orange and something else.
Okay, so that's probably what it is. I never saw one. It doesn't really interest me, but in any case, but oranges is not so bad. But people want that with Torah too. They don't want to invest time and effort and money in Torah. They just want to have it fast and easy. Do something easy, and what's it called? Today, I remember we're coming up to Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan next week. There's a special prayer that the Shaloh HaKadosh composed that you should say that your children should be B'nai Torah, B'nos Torah. A few years ago, I saw people in my kehillah downloading this tefillah and getting ready to say it or whatever. And I told them, look, if anybody who thinks that saying a tefillah once a year, right, is going to guarantee their children to be B'nai Torah, B'nos Torah, has to have their heads examined. It's a skula, it's a very nice thing, but a skula is like the icing on the cake. If you have the cake, the icing makes the cake enhanced. If you don't have any cake, you just have icing, it's very unappetizing. So skulas are very nice if you have everything else. But if you want to use them in place of Torah and mitzvahs, they are almost like an avodah zarah. And last year or 2 years ago, I heard even worse. Right? At least then people were saying this tefillah thinking that's going to solve all their problems. 2 years ago, I heard on the radio that there was a charity that said that if you send us $18, we'll say the tefillah for you. That surely will guarantee that your children will be, what's it called, B'nai Torah, B'nos Torah. You don't have to say the tefillah. Somebody else will say it for you. All you have to do is send it $18. Things in this world are not that easy. Right? It's a desert here. You want the fire and you want the water, but you got to look for it. It's not going to be readily available. We are an Am Segula. We're not an Am of Skulos. We're not... right. And this Segula generation is almost like Avodah Zarah. It becomes like, just do this, go pray by this grave or whatever, and everything will be fine. I heard on the radio once that some Gadol, who never said this, because in order to say this you have to be an idiot, and this Gadol is not an idiot, he's a big Talmud Chacham. So he could never have said it. He said, if you donate money to our charity, which takes care of children with handicaps, he guarantees you will never have a child with a handicap. Now, God doesn't guarantee that. So this God surely didn't. He never said it. They quoted whatever people say, anything they want. But it's ridiculous. Nobody has any guarantees like that. It's not the purpose of this world. So that is, unfortunately, that's how people look at Torah and mitzvahs. They want the easy and fast way. They want something, just do something, you know, a skula, and there's no guarantees in this world. Guarantees in the next world. This world, you have to work, invest, and take what the Rebbe Mishlam gives you and use it in the best possible way. That's what this world is all about. So therefore, we should learn the lesson, both of the fact that the Torah preceded the goal of why God's presence comes into this world, that we should utilize it in order to create the world to come. And the way to do that is through Torah. Torah is fire, Torah is water. It represents the essence of the world to come. It also represents the way that you get to that essence by using this world. This world is a very important place, but it's important because it can be utilized to create the world to come. And therefore, the Torah was given in a desert. A desert is merely a passageway, and that's what this world is, and the Torah in this world is a passageway to the world to come. And also that fire and water is not easily available in the desert. If you want it, you have to look for it and you have to work for it. Okay, now questions. Still any questions? Or I made it clear what that's. There's no contradiction between Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu that he should have a mother of Lamata for sure. But there's a reason why he wanted it. The reason is not because he wanted to remain in this world or with this world. But he created this world to be the place where you can create eternity. The only way to do that is to center yourself around the Shechina in this world, right? And that way, that in your Zoche, that in the future, you'll be around that Shechina in eternally in the next world.
But the world, Hashem is all over in this world. The Shechina is in every corner.
No, but we still have a Beis HaMikdash. We still have shuls where we concentrate and focus our attention on where the Shechina is felt more.
Right, but after the Chet HaEgel,
it was possible to feel that presence of the Rabban Shalom everywhere. You still needed a Beis HaMikdash for a different purpose, to be able to then serve the Rabban Shalom and focus your attention, but you could feel it everywhere. After the Chet HaEgel, and that's the world we live in, you need a place to focus your attention on where the Rabban Shalom is. Therefore, you need a Mishkan, you need a Mikdash. And in Galdus, you need a Beis HaMikdash Ma'at. There are places in this world where you feel God's presence more, even though God's everywhere. For the Maisa, there's places where you feel His presence more.
This is the question. The
Rabban
Mishkan everywhere. The
Beis Mishkan
everywhere.
Right. But the main thing is to use that. Right.
To be, I am wood.
Right. We are supposed to use that Mikdash of wood and stone to make ourselves a Mikdash where God's presence can devolve on us.
It could be done the other way also, because Hashem actually breathes into every single
person. Yeah. But since
the person is a living. And who wrote that?
The Rabban Mishkan Evner,
who wrote that?
Sefer Charedim.
The Baal HaCharedim? He wrote it?
Yeah.
The one near the Rizal?
Yeah.
The Shamash of Rizal?
Yeah.
He wrote it?
Yeah.
So it's a very big...
It's
not today's...
Yeah, for sure.
Do you know the word? I want to write it.
It's in the Hakam, the Vavi Mishkan Evner.
I want to write it.